pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to your word, and we come to this wonderful teaching in Scripture, which is not just about joyful giving, but is about the grace and mercy that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might examine ourselves, examine our attitudes, examine our hearts and minds when it comes to giving our lives and our service to you. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Paul was writing to a church that, when he initially wrote to it, had huge problems. There were huge problems of pride, which manifested themselves in many ways. I think the one that was particularly clear was it was detrimental to fellowship. Young believers were confused by the attitude of the older believers, or those who should have been mature in the faith, and all kinds of ways this manifested itself. What we had was a very unhealthy and toxic environment. And so Paul had to really, you know, lay it down to them. He'd really had to teach them a hard word. I mean, to put it in modern English, he'd had to give them a severe telling off. There was rampant immorality in the church. As a church, it was a terrible witness and a place where fellowship was absolutely toxic. But here's the good news. As we've been seeing, as we've been looking through this book, things have improved. There may be one or two lingering issues. There seems to have been some false teachers who we will get on to, and Paul will go after with a vengeance later. But apart from having to clear a few sort of misunderstandings or a few things where perhaps the Corinthians are confused through lack of information and other things, things are so much better. But that doesn't mean everything's right. And what we have here is Paul homing in on something where, despite the many other admirable qualities that we see they had, particularly in verse 7, you know, they are showing faith, they're showing speech, you know, their faith really shows, their knowledge is so much better than it was, they're earnest, they have great love for Paul and the others, workers of the gospel. They lack in the grace of giving. I crawled in from the work on the street yesterday. And fortunately, Tracy had decided that day we were going to finish off some chili she'd frozen. up just before Christmas. Now, vegetarian chili is one of my favourites, and I must admit there was no better thing than to eat that just in front of the television set and warm up. But what was on television was fascinating, because I just happened, I'm not a big football fan, but I like to watch it occasionally. And of course, there was Macclesfield, a non-division side, up against Crystal Palace, the winners of the FA Cup last year in the third round. So it was, you know, the classic David versus Goliath, as they like to put it. In fact, someone noted that if Macclesfield were to beat Crystal Palace, there would never have been a team from such low division, or such a gap between teams in terms of status in the divisions, in the history of football. Well, lo and behold, I didn't see it all. I just saw the second goal go in. Apparently Palace got one back. But they did it. They pulled it off. And it was a real picture of grit. The captain actually got injured in about the sort of first minute of the game. Had a great big bandage around his head because he got a cut there. But when the ball came in from a free kick, he was the one who headed it, you know, and I'm not sure I'd wanted to head it after getting a cut on the head, but he headed it and scored the goal. There was no doubt these players were giving their all. In the end, they didn't just walk away with, well, I guess that's a kind of lucky win. They deserved to win. They'd surprised Crystal Palace. They dug deep. They'd given it everything. Now, I think that's what Paul is conveying here when he talks about the grace God has given to the Macedonian churches. They were giving everything. They were going beyond what was expected. But the thing here, whereas Macclesfield were, you know, motivated by pride, after all, apparently 5 years ago the club had folded and had to be restarted again, so, you know, it literally nearly disappeared off the face of the footballing earth, and it had come back. They were playing for pride. What's the case here? This is about the grace God gives. So I'm going to talk about the grit of giving to start with. The Macedonian churches were giving in very difficult circumstances. Severe trial, it talks about here. Their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I found it very interesting. How does extreme poverty well up in rich generosity? Well, I think what Paul is saying, despite of everything, they gave to the help. In fact, almost because of everything that they were going through, they gave to the help. That was the key thing. But it's interesting to note what he says about their motivation. Their overflowing joy. Times were hard, but they had a real sense of what God had done for them. And that's where that word grace comes in. They realized that they were totally undeserving, yet God had reached out to them. When they heard the gospel, they responded to it. They knew they didn't deserve it. They knew that they were pagans. They had done everything in a sense to go against God's law. And yet God had reached out to them. And this is where the grit came from. They could dig deep because of grace. That's one of the problems we have with modern Christianity, or what's called Christianity. Two problems. I think these are the major ones. There may be others, but I'm going to say two. There is no understanding of God's wrath, and there is no understanding of grace. If we go along and we hear some sort of half-baked humanistic platitudes about how we're to all be nice to each other and this is what Christians do, then we have no sense that we are in fact sinners. We have rebelled against God's law. We are going to be held accountable for that, except for the intervention and mercy shown in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no sense of that. If it's all about being nice to each other, we do our what we see as our Christian duty, and we go home, we give ourselves a pat on the back, and that's it. It's about us. It's not about God. And then there's the other thing, you see. When the severe trial comes and your faith is under pressure, you're suffering illness, or you're suffering being shunned by your work colleagues, or you're suffering perhaps other people in other churches. In other words, that's a church that takes themselves way too seriously. Way too seriously. Not into that. Or you're criticised for your Christian moral views. How are you going to stand if it's all about you? Now that's the one I think that really, really applies to the Macedonian churches. They were in the worst circumstances, in the circumstances where you would usually look at it and say, that's impossible, we can't do it, we cannot do it with clear conscience. And yet they gave, because they didn't look at themselves, they looked to God. And that's an attitude. You see, God works with us. He doesn't bulldozer over us. We think of that phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul doesn't say, no, you know, unless you've got fear and trembling, you won't have salvation. He says, no, your salvation is assured, but work it out. Work up a spiritual sweat. And here we see, as I said, the grit of giving. Give because of God, not because of your circumstances or what you're about. Now, what I am saying, and what Paul says, and we'll see as we go through, this is a chapter that's devoted to giving, and it's a big chapter, and there's lots of good things in it, so I wanted to do it in a couple of parts and stuff like that. But the key thing is, isn't it, that we can dig in and do because of God's grace. That's the key thing here, isn't it? And what happened? It was a case of them giving with rich generosity. You get the sense that Paul is amazed at what they are doing. The language, overflowing joy, severe trial, extreme poverty. There's no holding back in those words there. There's no sort of, well, you know, they were going through a bit of a, well, in a sticky time. No. They were going through a tough time. And then he talks about they gave even beyond their ability. Sometimes in the Christian life, there are times when we do things, we experience immense blessing. And other times we will do things and we will stand for the Lord and it will hurt. But here's the key thing. Grace is the key thing here. So there's the grit, I was going to call it the grit and grace of giving, but there's a lot about grace in this, so we'll come on to that at the end. So secondly, we then have the gift of giving. Paul makes a very important point in verse 3. And it's this. For I testify that they gave as much as they're able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. There was a real sense of examination here. And I think this is the key thing going back, that they were so motivated by God's grace that they really wanted to help out and indeed supply those saints who were suffering. Verse 4, this is where it really kicks in. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. I don't know what had happened there, but perhaps, I don't know, Paul had done a circular, or someone in the church had done a circular, and said, no, we understand you're going through a tough time here. And the church secretary, after the church meeting, whatever they had in those days, had got back and said, no, we really want to be involved. And that's often the case, isn't it? I can remember Michael Bourne, Bishop Michael Bourne as he was. He oversaw a couple of building projects, and he had one in his first church. It was in a very poor area, and they'd done the sums on what they needed to update the church. The church was sort of in a dire state. It was falling down, and he looked at the plans, and they'd done everything, and they'd done the calculations, and they worked out on average what everyone had to give in the church. And someone from the diocese came down because they got wind of this and was in his office saying, you are insane if you think people can give this much in this diocese. Suddenly there was a noise. The letterbox had just gone. They went to the door. Michael Bourne picked up the envelope and opened it. There was a check from one of his parishioners who he knew to be in extreme circumstances for the amount on average that everyone had to give. You see, when we really understand what God has done for us, we want to be involved. And I think that's a key thing, isn't it? And they saw it as a privilege to be involved. Now, we'll come on to how it's a privilege in a bit. And one of the things I think that's very interesting about this is that Paul, and I think this is very important to note, never actually specifies an amount to give. He doesn't do it. Now, there has been a tendency in some churches to talk about the giving of the tithe, the tenth, and stuff like that. But I don't see this in any of Paul's teaching here. Paul is about giving what you got and the attitude in which you give it. That's the key thing. It's not about whether you give a lot or a little. What are you happy to give? That's the key thing. It's interesting that he uses this phrase. They were interested in the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. They wanted to be part of something bigger. One of the things that I've been pleased with in recent years at members' meetings here, there has been a push each year, someone has suggested, raising the amount we give to EFCC, the affiliation of churches that we're involved in. And that's important, I think, especially as someone who's involved in the work of EFCC, and Gilbert would say the same because he's very involved. It's not just about us. It's about our brothers and sisters in the faith and where they're ministering. And I can assure you, brothers and sisters, there are churches and ministers in worse situations than us. And we want to help them where we can. We want to give to them. And shouldn't it be a privilege to be part of gospel-centered churches which are reaching out to a nation which is so confused and so desperately needs to hear the gospel, as it always has. I was just started a little bit of research the other day, got a few pages done on the introduction for my talk for Stony Words. And one of the things that always bugs me, and I wish people would get it out their brains because it's absolutely historically untrue, is that, you get it in the God delusion, Richard Dawkins seems to assume that in the past everyone believed in God and everyone, you know, had a sort of church-going mentality. Rubbish! The spiritual state of the country in some ways back in the 18th century before the Great Awakening was possibly worse than it is now. Very likely is worse than it is now, believe it or not. It's a terrible state. Apathy, moral decline. And yet what do we see? People transformed. A complete change around of attitude. The sense of wanting to be involved in fellowship. One of the things I always rejoice when I look at Facebook on it, and of course you know that I have a connection with John Funnell, who wrote the book, which we gave at Easter, is that Nod for Church, they're always posting what they're doing in their groups and stuff. There's a tremendous sense of fellowship there. And you've got a church that's gone from sort of few old people to a bustling church of families, children, old people. And do you know what they have in common is this? They all love the Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago when I was in what they call Deanery Synod, we had someone come down. We used to go to the Deanery Synod meeting with other churches. And some person came down. And he was talking about how you need to have different churches for different types of people. Absolute rubbish. It's not church if you're doing that. I'll tell you this. The 8-year-old, the 20-year-old is into rock music or whatever. And the 70-year-old have something in common if they all love Christ and have had this wonderful sense of their sins forgiven. And there should be a fellowship there. That's what we see here. Think about it. In those days, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have the networking we have between churches today. But they felt part of something far bigger. And this was a privilege to be involved in. And they saw it as a gift. It's interesting, actually, in verse 4 and 5... It doesn't come out so well in the NIV, but the word that's used some of the time is charis, which is often rendered grace. And it infers a supernatural action. It wasn't a natural action if you're hard up to want to give or be involved in this way. And Paul uses that, I think, very, very purposely, because he says, when we understand grace, when we stop being self-centered, God is working supernaturally in us. Remember, J.L. Packer, some years ago, came to St. Peter's. He said, do you want to see the greatest supernatural work of the Holy Spirit? He said, it's not the gift of tongues, it's not the gift of prophecy. He said, it's this. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in an unregenerate heart which turns it from a heart of stone into a heart that loves God. Literally. One that's dead and becomes alive to the Lord. They understood that. And they acted accordingly. Then lastly, we have, third point, the grace of giving. It's an act of grace. Just notice in verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You see, whatever was happening, and there was relief for the church in Jerusalem. So a letter had clearly been sent. It wasn't a sense, well, Paul said it, so I guess we must do it. No, it was a sense of God requires this, because only then do we experience the grace of God. Only then do we have fellowship with our fellow Christians. Therefore, it's a no-brainer. We do it. This is the key thing. It's an act of grace. And so, they have been challenged. And it's interesting that Titus gets a mention here. He seems to have been the liaison between the church at Corinth and Paul, while Paul was held up. And Titus is being urged to bring to completion this act of grace. Now, I think that's very interesting. What is he talking about, this act of grace? Now, it can be taken either way. Because he talks about how the Corinthian church excels in certain areas. And it may be that Paul is saying, to complete that act of grace, this is what you have to take on board. You need to understand the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches and the way they have dug in and applied that. It may be that. But there's another thing here which I think is quite interesting. And it's something I started to think about because we see it in other parts of Scripture. And it's this. God allows us to participate in his actions. There's something quite peculiar and something rather wonderful about the fact that God says, they will be my people and I will be their God. Now, you see, my brain can understand the first bit. They will be my people. Well, he's God, you know, that's fair enough. We have a share in God. I will be their God. Their God. And I think we're seeing that here. This example is a great act of grace. The fact that they are now giving the Macedonian churches to the church at Jerusalem is demonstration of God's grace via the grace that's been given to the Macedonian church, which they are now showing. Because Paul knows how this works, doesn't he? He knows humanly, human beings do not usually look for others' interests. They start with, can I do it? Can I afford it? Do I want to do it? Will it take up much time? And stuff like that. That's the way we think. But the spontaneous gift of giving and the spontaneous action from the Macedonian churches shows an immense act of grace. And it's interesting that in 1 Peter 3 and the first, second part of verse 15, it talks about sharing the gospel and sharing the hope we have with gentleness, with great love and respect. Now, why does Peter use those words? Because he knows when we're getting sort of someone shouting in our face, our immediate reaction is not to be that gentle or have that much respect for them. It's not the way we work, is it? Yet we're called to share the grace of God. God is so gracious to us with them. But I think the key thing is this. It's what we see in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26, that passage we had. Verses 12 and 13. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce, in the third year, the year of tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in their towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from the house the sacred portion, and have given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, the widow, according to your command. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. Now, why is that so significant? Well, for what happens in the passage before. This rather interesting phrase in verse 5. Then you should declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering army. Now, no one's quite sure what that refers to. Abraham, possible. Jacob, that's a very interesting one. And the whole phrase there in the Hebrew, wandering, sort of conjures up this idea of starvation on the age, or sort of literally on the verge of extinction. And what's he go on to say? Well, my father was wandering, Amon, and he went down to Egypt with a few people, lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. Now, the picture is of this person on the verge of extinction. So that's why they think it probably, it probably is connected with the famine and, you know, when Joseph was prime minister of Egypt and stuff like that. And here's the thing, isn't it? Jacob and his sons eventually go down and they are preserved and they prosper. And the whole point of this verse is, should they have done that? No, they're on the way out. You see, this is what God's done. And so this is the response. They are to give to the Levites and supply the Levites because they have no inheritance and no land. They are to care for the fatherless and the widow and those who are foreigners and destitute within the land. Why? Because God did it for them. God showed them grace in the first place. They are to show God's grace to others. They have a share. This is the key thing here. They will benefit from that because it gives them a greater understanding. When we do that, and we want to give because of the grace God has showed us, we have a greater understanding of the grace that God showed us. It's circular in a way. That's the key thing. Now, that I think, and this, I've emphasized so much the whole idea of grace today, partly because the passage does, but because it's something that's so lost in the church today. If it's about what we do or about our blessing or how we're going to be blessed in some way, and believe you me, there's enough preachers out there teaching that. If it's all about feeling better about ourselves or the great one that came about, I used to hear in youth ministry years ago, about empowering young people. I can remember the youth minister, who's now a very gifted minister of the gospel, saying empowering them for what? These words, these buzzwords, there's a lot of them about in the church and in society. But if it's talking about the love and mercy and grace of God, then we have a gospel. We have a foundation. And the Macedonian church was weak and looked powerless and was facing, we don't really know, Paul doesn't go into it, trials of some kind or other, probably despised, probably having a hard time. The Jews in it would have had a hard time because they've been chucked out of the synagogue. The Gentiles would have had a hard time because they weren't worshipping the emperor and would have been seen as subversive. They understood all these qualities of God, and look at the difference it made. There was nothing superficial about their belief and lifestyle. And brothers and sisters, how we need to recapture that in the church today, and how we need to pray for it. And pray for the preaching of the gospel that emphasizes, yes, the love of God in the fact that we can be spared from just judgment, but the grace of God in holding on to his people. In the end, and we get on to this big time next week, but it seems very fitting to slip it in at the end. What's our motivation? Because we'll be looking at motivation, not just the practice, next week. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Think about it. These Christians gave themselves first to the Lord. Jesus gave himself for his Father's will. They are taking on the character of Jesus Christ and experiencing the grace to give and the grace to others that you can only really have when you have a depth of understanding of the grace that God has shown you. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this tremendous passage. What it teaches us about grace, that grace is gritty, it can dig in, that there's a grace in giving of ourselves, our time, sometimes our money as well. And there's a grace of, and a gift of giving as well, Lord, and the grace as well. And we thank you, Lord, that this is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural in origin. It's not our natural reaction. But it's one that comes when we fully understand the love that was shown by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died at Calvary. And we thank you for this. Amen.